After our 1 week break to talk about Shavuot last week and to celebrate it in our own quiet way, this week we are returning to our study in 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. The first chapter of 1 Peter really laid the groundwork for who we are and what our redemption is really like. That showed us really that we are not the same people as we used to be. That by the redemption that we have in Yeshua, by the presence of God's Spirit, that we are different people. Different people means that we have different priorities, that we have different goals, that we have different ways of doing things. And so now, in 1 Peter, really in both the epistles of Peter, God, through Peter, is going to give us some for instances of what that new nature means to the believer in terms of the outworking of that character in our lives all around us. So today we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's kind of the overriding principle of the section that we're going to be talking about. That the behavior of believers ought to be something that is so stellar that even the society around us might realize the glories of God working out in our lives. Even though they might slander us because of our beliefs, they might say that we are right, fine people because of the things that we are doing and we are about. This term Gentiles is used in a broader term in this verse. It means not only non-Jews, but it means people who don't believe in God or don't receive Yeshua, people who are not believers, really, is the sense here. So the first thing that we are told to do in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So the first area in which we are commanded to be different is in the area of human authority. And it tells us to submit ourselves to human authority at all levels. We're talking about city, state, county, national, that we are to submit ourselves to authority. Sometimes believers forget that. I mean, it's okay if the ones in power are sympathetic to the goals of the believing community. But when they're not, woo, believers can get downright fierce and foul. They can really get talk about the demise of these leaders in rather unpleasant terms. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you hear about some of the ways people talk about a president that is not sympathetic to the goals of the believing community. And you just walk away shaking your head saying, wow, those people were believers and they talked like that. It's not so much posted around, although I have heard anecdotes of the things some people say. But we are to honor the person in power, whether we agree with them or not, because by doing so we are honoring the plan of God for human government. That means that if we disagree, we should disagree courteously. There should be no slandering or name-calling. There should be no talks of, you know, prayers for the physical destruction of the people who are in power. That is not something we ought to do. That we are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake, every human institution. That means obeying the law. That means being good citizens. That means cooperating with government as much as possible. That means that in verse 16, what really the implication is, as believers, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, but that doesn't mean that we can live lives doing what we want, telling government to get lost, that we don't have to listen to them, because in a sense government is responsible for upholding order. Upholding order. And by doing so, by being good citizens, by obeying government, that it says here, silence the ignorance of foolish men. In other words, we show ourselves to be of good reputation in the culture. However, having said that, there does come a time when we must disobey courteously the decrees of government. There is a pattern of this in Scripture. We'll look at one or two of these in Acts chapter 4. Let's look at Acts chapter 4 down in verse 18. Here we had Peter himself. Remember, this is the man who told us to submit to government. We had Peter himself, who was called in, it's actually Peter and John, to talk to the high priest, or actually to the ruling council of the Sanhedrin. It's actually in verse 17 of Acts chapter 4. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name, namely the name of Yeshua. Verse 18, when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Yeshua. This is the government giving a command to Peter and John not to speak any more in the name of Yeshua. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. So there is a time that you just simply say, I'm sorry, but no. I'm sorry, but no. One more example, and that is in the first chapter of the book of Daniel. There's plenty more examples of this. Daniel chapter 1, in the 30th of the reign of Jehoiakim, verse 1, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem to besiege it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. And the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there were no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court, and he ordered him to teach him the literature and language of the Chaldeans. He appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. So these young men were stolen from their homes, they were kidnapped, they were taken to Babylon, and they were told they were going to learn the language and culture of Babylon, and those who would be successful would get to serve in the king's court. Verse 6, now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. We don't know what was wrong with the food. It doesn't say. It doesn't say whether the food was sacrificed to idols or whether the food was treif, unclean food, or what. But Daniel looked at this food and said, I cannot eat this. But rather than making a scene, as we would say, or freaking out, or throwing the wine against the wall and saying, "How dare you give us this wine? We can't eat it!" And then have a scene from one of the B movies where they'd all be with their cups on the bar, pounding on the table. "We can't eat this food. We can't eat this food," and all that. They didn't do that. Instead, Daniel goes to the chief official and wants to get permission from him not to defile himself. Verse 9, "Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king.'" So the official said, "Look, I'm in charge of you guys. I'm supposed to deliver healthy-looking young men to the king. If you don't eat any food, you're going to look like you're starving things." The king is going to say that and said, "What are you thinking? I wanted healthy people, not this." So he had a genuine concern. But Daniel said to the overseer, "The commander of the officials have appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So Daniel said, "Let's have a test. I believe God's faithful, so I'm going to eat just vegetables for 10 days. Then you take a look. I'm not going to starve too much in 10 days on vegetables. If we look like haggard and sickly, then we go back to your food. But if we look healthier, then let's keep eating our vegetables." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Everybody around them eating burgers and fries or whatever they were eating. And here these guys are eating, you know, asparagus and broccoli and lettuce and, you know, whatever else. At the end of 10 days, verse 15, "their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." So the point here, with regard to what it says about submitting ourselves to every form of human authority, is that you can submit, but yet, if they ask you to do something that's contrary to the will of God, that honoring and submitting dictates how you respond and not whether you respond. So Daniel said in his heart he wasn't going to eat this food. But he had a choice. Like I said, he could freak out, he could make a scene, he could cause trouble. But instead, he said, "Okay, let's work this out. I got this problem, we got to deal with it. How can we work this out?" At one point in my life, I was doing open air campaigning, which was, you know, you set up in a place, in a particular case, in the Inner Harbor, and you'd have a little sketchboard, and you would, actually big sketchboard, a huge sketchboard, big sheet of plywood, and you would sketch out some simple things, and you'd give a little presentation about the gospel, and hope that people would come forward afterwards and talk to you, and you'd, you know, speak to them a little further, and so on and so forth. The city of Baltimore decreed that we had to have a permit to do that. Permit didn't cost any money. Permit was freely available. We got the permit. Right? Some people would have, some believers that I've mentioned that to, kind of bluster and saying, "How dare they interfere with the presence of the gospel downtown? They should have just gone ahead and preached anyway and gone to jail." No. I mean, if they would have told us we couldn't get a permit, or we couldn't preach the gospel anywhere, that would have been different. Even if they told us that we couldn't preach the gospel in the Inner Harbor, we could have dealt with that. The time that you disobey government, and there are, you know, it's set forward, we could see that in the Daniel passage, and we could see that in the Acts passage. See, in the Acts passage, they didn't tell Peter and John not to preach in the temple. They told them not to preach anywhere. His stockbroker's calling. So you had to deal with the fact that God was forbidding something that was absolutely commanded by God. There was no compromise possible in what the Sanhedrin told Peter and John. So when government explicitly forbids you from doing what God has commanded, praying, worshiping together, possessing and studying the scriptures, that's when you have to just say no. You say it politely, you say it courteously. Sometimes you have to go underground. We're not going to look at it, but there was another section of Daniel, I believe it's in chapter 6, where they commanded that no praying should be done. So Daniel went to his house, and he prayed. People were spying him and said, "Ha! He's praying." He didn't go out in the middle of the street and make a scene. God commands us to pray. God doesn't command us to pray in the middle of the Beltway at rush hour. I mean, if you happen to believe that God, that's what God is telling you to do, I would sleep on that. I would pray on that. I'd ask for counsel on that before you did it. But, I mean, that violates laws. And God does not command us to go pray in the middle of the Beltway, thank goodness. Or the life of a believer would be relatively short. Some believers pound their stake into the ground and saying that this is God's command, so I'm going to do it. Whereas it's God's overall command, but not God's specific command. We also disobey when God explicitly commands us to do what is clearly forbidden by God. This includes bearing false witness, stealing, adultery, unjust killing, etc. During the Holocaust, people hid the Jews. That's what the government told them explicitly not to do. But they did it, because God had commanded people to turn in the Jewish people, and that was something that was against the command of God. I'm going to do that. God could command, or the government could command, could direct us to round up certain classes of people and turn them in. Just say no. Just say no. Don't do that. Don't do that. So on one hand, we are bound by the explicit commands of God, and we have to understand what the explicit commands of God are. You know, I was reading a little bit on the internet and seeing what people were railing against the president about, and there were these Christians who were railing about the president because he was cutting the defense budget, or he was mandating, you know, health insurance, or he was even restricting the rights of gun owners. And I'm thinking, okay, those are some political actions that you're talking about, but I don't find a lot in scripture about defense budgets or healthcare plans, or gun ownership. So you got to be careful that if you're going to make a stand and call it a stand of the Christians, a believing stand, that it is something that comes out of Scripture. It's not just something that is your own political leaning. It's very difficult. For some reason, and this kind of sloshes back and forth, A generation or two ago, the Christian community seemed to be solidly aligned with the more liberal factions of government, or liberal politically, and then in modern day they seem to be more aligned with the conservative portions of government. But it sloshes back and forth, and you must never identify the political agenda of a particular group with your identity as a believer, because believers come from all different places in the political spectrum. Okay, maybe not the really nutty side on either end, but anyway, they come from a wide selection of the political spectrum. And we have to respect that. And we have to understand the difference between what is commanded or forbidden by God and what is not. On the other hand, however, is that we're also called to be salt and light. And that includes reminding government courteously of the nature and practice of justice, for example, as did the prophets of old. You read about what Isaiah spoke to the king about. You read about what others did, Zechariah, Ezekiel, they were all speaking of injustice. to the leadership, and that ought to be one of our functions. But we must understand that's not our primary calling. Our primary calling is to go to individuals, not governments. You won't find a whole lot of examples of political action in the early Messianic community. You don't see Paul, for instance, running for political office. You don't see Peter trying to get onto the Sanhedrin. Generally, it was something that was outside of governments. It's something that is dealing with individuals. The dynamic is that as individuals repent, they will clamor for more righteousness in government. Especially in our day, in democratic institutions, not Democrat, but democratic, no political party, but just the fact that we get to choose our governments, a lot of that will come from our, as people repent, they will demand holiness in government. They will demand holiness in entertainment. Why in the world do such awful movies get made? Well, because people pay to see them. Why in the world do programs on TV that are so dank be so successful? Well, because people watch them. Why do, you know, we complain about the news media doing what it's doing? Well, why do they do that? Well, it's because we let them. You know, we consume all that. So as salt and light, one of our responsibilities is to courteously deal with it. I say courteously, not beating up doctors, not sending Molotov cocktails through the windows of clinics. And there are some people who have come close to this. But instead, courteously dealing with government as far as we can, remembering that we are sojourners here. We are sojourners here. And that really we are citizens of another kingdom that are merely passing through this land. And so the important things in this world are not governments but people. We tend to think big, especially in this country. Big, 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 big. Yeah. Government, big, important. People, small, not so important. But God, things are turned right side up. In God's mind, people are what's most important. Governments are, they come and they go. It's a delicate dance to do, especially in a nation where we get to choose our own leaders. I mean, there's a king, and you're stuck with the king. You know, that's, what can you do, what can you say? But in a place where we select our leaders, we can let that be very divisive and think that we are doing the will of God, but God's will here is that we submit to human institutions. That is the plan of God until the arrival of Yeshua. The different ways that we treat people, back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and 17, the very last verse of our little section, gives the distinction of how we are to treat all these different authorities. We're to honor all people. That goes beyond political authority or human institutions. And we're going to see more of what honoring all people means in the further sections. But treat people with respect, even people we disagree with. I have to constantly be reminded of that because I can have the old man can show back up in particularly work contexts. I have to be real careful dealing with vendors and subcontractors, particularly from those days when annoying the vendors was an indoor sport for particular companies that I worked for, seeing what kind of freebies you can get out of them while annoying them to the point where they would just, you know, probably leave the door and cry, even the burly men. But honor all people. Treat people with respect and honor. Love the brotherhood, other believers. You're not supposed to love all people. You're not supposed to love the things of this world, but we're to love each other. Fear God. If you want to find someone to fear, fear God. I mean, we as believers, we are loved by God, and we love God, But we should never forget who He is. We should never treat Him. We should never take Him for granted. Because we're talking about the Creator of the entire universe here. We're talking about somebody who is absolutely holy and righteous, and who has given us this great privilege of being part of His kingdom and standing in His presence at a terrible price. That terrible price is the death of Yeshua. So fear God, because He is going to be with us forever and ever, whereas human governments are not. And honor the King. So that is the distinction. We fear God, but we honor the King. So our allegiance is to God. Our accountability is to God. But we are called to honor and be under the submission of our governments. But where God and human government collide, then we must side with God. We side with God because that is He's our King. He is the one who made us. It is His kingdom to which we belong. So there's going to be a lot of things said, particularly during this election year, especially by people who claim to be believers, who claim to have the inside track, who claim to have God's answer to all of this. I mean, I've seen some so-called prophecies from people that people have forwarded to me, and I read and I say, well, it's a so-called prophecy, but prophecies have to have, you know, a definite time frame and a definite consequences, not just saying that God's judgment will fall upon our president and He will never... No. It's like, that's not a real prophecy. The man might annoy you, but that's no reason to prophesy against him. A lot of people annoy me and I don't stand up and say, thus says the Lord. But during this, especially during this election, you're going to hear a lot. And always remember that no matter who winds up in power, whether it's your guy or not, that God's still in control and that we are still called to be about our business and to deal as best we can. I kind of look, you know, we as America kind of get this attitude that we are ultimately in control of things. And in a sense, we have more control, but in a sense, we don't have a whole lot of control. I almost look as politicians as the weather. It's like, you know, something that you could get a storm that goes through and tears down your house. You get a politician that comes in and, you know, ruins your state's economy or arranges things, you're out of a job. But it's just like the weather. It's just a situation that happens. It's no reason to get upset and angry and walk around and mutter under your breath. It's just, you know, pick up the debris from the storm and move on. That there's no reason to really get as upset as people get over politics. But just live our lives as good citizens as much as we can. And if the government decrees that the true faith in Yeshua is illegal, then we go underground. It's been done before. I mean, you know, it's people, the kingdom of God thrives when it's underground, so there's a way to deal with it. God is still in control, but we are to be, you know, we are to honor all people, especially to honor the human government. That's God's command to us. We must always be respectful in everything that we do. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, please grant us wisdom that we might not cross over the line, that we might be salt and light, but yet not act in a disrespectful and dishonorable fashion. Help us to have wisdom that those around us might understand the wonderful things You've done in our lives, but yet that our conduct might not be such that it would drive them away, but it would be something that would entice people to learn more about You and more about Your redemption, and that everything we do and say might lift up Your name and glorify the precious name of our Messiah, Yeshua.